Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a wonderful word, that it's a living word. And so we pray, Lord, that as we look at your word together this morning, you may speak to each one of us individually and together as the family here in Poynton this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you've, had the experience when you've been perhaps somewhere where there's no artificial light, maybe on a beach, maybe in the desert, maybe up a mountain, and you've looked up at the sky and you've just been stunned by what you see. Oh, can we have the screen down properly? Is it down properly, the screen? Oh, you might have to look. We're waiting for a new bulb, I believe, for this one. So you might need to look at the two sides to see, because it's a fantastic picture of the stars. And it's really great to see this. And many times we've been in different places and we've looked up at the sky, and it is just fantastic to see. And of course, sometimes we can then see the moon. Sometimes we can't see any of the stars and the sky is black, but there we see a yellow moon. But the moon is so wonderful, isn't it? Because sometimes it seems that you could almost touch the moon. Sometimes it's in different colours. Sorry, go back one. And there we can see the moon and the stars together. And then the stars, maybe you've seen the northern lights and you've seen the galaxies. We were fortunate once to be in Iceland and we saw the northern lights with the greens and the pinks, and it was just magnificent, even though it was absolutely freezing. And then the moon that sometimes we see like this and you think, wow, it looks so near. Or the moon like this, over the sea, casting light of yellow across the ocean. I remember when I was going to Africa to work, and someone said to me back home here, they said, well, the thing is, Christine, you don't need to feel that far away, because you can look up the moon, look up at the moon, and I will be looking at the moon, and we'll both be looking at the same moon together. And actually, that's pretty awesome, isn't it? To think that wherever we are in the world, we can both look up, or we can all look up and see the moon. But the moon is quite something, isn't it? And we know that man has now landed on the moon. But did you know that there's a capsule on the moon that contains the text of Psalm 8, which is read to us this morning? So we've read that text, and that very text is up there on the moon. It was left there by Buzz Aldrin. Actually, they've been gagged. I don't know if you know that, but when they were landing on the moon, they'd been gagged, because the first time when they just circled the moon, the astronauts read from Genesis. They took it in turns and read the creation story. But there was a backlash from a famous atheist, so that actually when Buzz Aldrin was there, landing on the moon, they had radio silence, but they did read from John's Gospel and Psalm 8, and they actually celebrated communion together. And then Buzz Aldrin left this capsule on the moon. So next time you look at the moon, remember that Psalm 8 is up there too, because of course God's word is everywhere. So let's have a look at the text this morning, Psalm 8. But before we do, let's just recap from last week. You know, we're like pantomimes over the Christmas period, and one of them is often Cinderella. But you see, Jesus did the very opposite of what Cinderella did. We love the story of Cinderella because we like the story of rags to riches. And she went, of course, from being a servant to marrying a prince. But Jesus, of course, which we had in Philippians last week, he did the exact opposite. He went from being a prince to becoming poor as a baby, and knowing that he would suffer ill treatment. But he said, well, I'm come to serve. I've come as a servant, and I've come to obey my Father in heaven. And so we had in that passage last week a supreme example of how to live a human life as God intended. And that's what Paul encourages us to do, to be humble and self-sacrificing and obedient to God. So what does Psalm 8 say? If you turn to it, it's page 542 in the Pew Bibles. And of course, the second reading was from Hebrews. And in that reading from Hebrews, it quoted these verses from verse 3 onwards also. And if we look at Psalm 8, we see that the beginning and the end of the psalm, verse 1 and verse 9, say, O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And what the psalm does, it gives us a framework so that we can understand the nature of mankind, of humankind, and our relation to God. You see, we can't understand what humankind is all about unless we have a biblically informed vision of God. And here David tells us, Yahweh is the word that's used, the Lord, I am. I am the one who is without beginning or end. It's the personal name of God, Yahweh, a relational name. It shows us, and we don't see it quite in the English as it is in the original, it shows us that everything is dependent upon God. There isn't anywhere where he isn't. He's much greater and wiser and more beautiful than we can ever imagine. And so this structure that David gives us by beginning and ending the psalm in the same way is that we as human beings should stand in awe of God and worship. So we humans, how are we made? Well, we're made upright. We stand different from the animals, and we look up, as the pictures just showed, to see the glory of God. Whereas animals, of course, usually are looking down. But when we look up and we stand in awe of the universe around us, we ask that question that David asks in verse 4. What are human beings that you are mindful of them? Mortals that you care for them. It's amazing when we realize how great and how almighty and marvelous God is, that he cares for you and for me. And he knows all about us. It's staggering to think of that. We who are sinful, who go our own way, we forget about him and do our own thing. We're very small and insignificant when we look at what's around us. But not to God. We are not insignificant in God's eyes. Over Christmas, one of the things that I bought was a few of these books with puzzles and things in. And our eldest grandchildren are 3 and 4. And I was doing some with William. And it was those spot the difference. Some of them are quite hard, even though they were for little ones. And you're thinking, oh, what does this mean? What is the spot the difference on this one? And you know, the world today and the society in which we live, they would put the animals and humans all together and say there is no difference. But this psalm tells us something different. There is a difference, and the psalm spells it out for us. There are 3 main reasons. First of all, humankind, humans are created by God in his image, only a little lower than God himself. Yes, we are allied to the earth because we live on the earth. But we are spiritual beings like God. And so we are different from all other creatures. God has chosen to create absolutely wonderful creatures around us. And there's so many beautiful films on television, like The Snow Wolf and The Bears and Me and so on, that John and I watched some of them over Christmas. But they're not made in the image of God like you and me are. And then secondly, all forms of life have been placed under human authority. Verses 6, 7 and 8. We have been given authority over God's creation. And thirdly, in verse 5, God crowns humans with glory and honor. Three big differences. So what do these three things mean for us? Well, if we're made in the image of God, we need to treat all human life with respect. Whether that's an unborn child, or someone of a different race, someone who is in need of help, someone who is arrogant, whoever they are, we need to remember that all humans are made in the image of God. And we cannot say that we worship God and glorify God if we treat his supreme creation with contempt. And I think that's very challenging for us today. It's actually saying and summing up, love your neighbor as yourself. Because God has made your neighbor, whoever that is, in his image. And we see, of course, the supreme example in Jesus Christ, who lived as a servant with his whole raison d'etre to die and to take my punishment and yours upon himself. Complete selfless living. I wonder if that's what I do. There's a true story of a guy called Joe who was homeless. He was taken into a center that was looking after people like that. It was a Christian center, and eventually he became a Christian. And Joe decided that for his work, because he didn't have work, they would employ him and help. And he did all the dirty jobs at the centre that nobody else really wanted to do, like cleaning the toilets and washing somebody down who smelt terrible because he'd been on the streets for months. And he did it cheerfully and willingly, looking after these men. And then one day they had a special service, and some evangelist came and was preaching. And he gave a call, whoever wants to put their trust in Jesus today, come forward. And one old guy got up and he walked down to the front and he shouted, God, I want to be like Joe. And the preacher said, no, you don't mean like Joe, you mean like Jesus. And he said, is Jesus like Joe? Now, I wonder, could that be said of you and me? I think that's really challenging, that story. Are we like Jesus? Selfless living. We need to do that. And it's hard, isn't it? And we need God's help to do it. To put others first. And then to have dominion over the earth. We don't see this very often because we've made a mess. Mankind, with all their clever ideas and inventions, we're good at inventing things and we use our brains and our minds. But what we often don't do is do it in a Christian way. We can make aeroplanes, but then we make jet fighters. We make televisions and then we fill them with rubbish that is harmful to us. Adam and Eve, at the beginning, had dominion over the Garden of Eden until they rebelled against God. But there's something, isn't there, in our makeup that wants us, that sort of pushes us forward to have dominion over our world. I think that's what pushes people to do things like ice climbing. We watch some of that on television, you think. We said to each other, John and I, why would anybody want to do that? But I think it's part of that desire to have to conquer the earth that God has given us because he wanted us to have dominion over it. A challenge to be conquered, whether it's rowing across the Atlantic or climbing Mount Everest. But in Jesus, who was fully human and fully God, we do see some of that authority over all creation that God wanted us to have. The birds of the air that it talks about here in verse 8. What did Jesus do? He said, the cock will crow 3 times. He knew he had dominion over that rooster who crowed 3 times. The fish of the sea. When Peter caught no fish, he said, cast your net over the other side. And a school of fish went into his net. When he was asked that question, who should we pay taxes to? He suddenly was able to get a fish and pull a coin out of its mouth. Jesus had dominion over his creation. He stilled the wind and the waves in the storm. And when Jesus comes again, he will recover that lost dominion to regain paradise that was lost in the Garden of Eden. And we are told in Corinthians, all things will be put under Christ's dominion, and those in Christ Jesus will reign with him in the new heaven and earth. So in Christ Jesus, we will see this authority that's talked about here, to have dominion over the whole of creation. It will come about for those in Christ Jesus. The restoration through Christ Jesus over God's creation. But meanwhile, it means that we need to care for and protect and utilize the resources that God has given us in a way that's pleasing to him. We need to know God's word. We need to know the principles. It doesn't tell us in exact words, should we be fracking, should we be doing this? But it does give us guiding principles, and we need to use those to govern God's creation wisely. And then thirdly, to be crowned with glory and honor. Jesus is crowned with glory and honor today. He is now exalted. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, praying for you and me. Remember, that's great, isn't it? But there he is, exalted and glorified after his resurrection. But it's interesting too that he received due praise on Palm Sunday as he entered Jerusalem. In Matthew 21, I'll just turn to it because I think it's quite remarkable that we see this here. Matthew 21, verses 14 and 15. This is after Palm Sunday when he's coming to Jerusalem. And it says in verse 14, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he cured them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the amazing things that he did and heard the children crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became angry. And they said to Jesus, do you hear what they are saying? Listen, this is what Jesus said to them. Yes, have you never read, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself. That's from Psalm 8. That's what it says, isn't it, in Psalm 8. Jesus is quoting Psalm 8, and he's quoting verse 2. Why? And what happens next? They're silenced. The chief priest and the Pharisees, they are silenced because the children praised God. And in verse 2, this is what it's telling us, that God uses the weak things of this world to confound his enemies. God uses children and humans in all our weakness to confound his adversaries. And that includes you and me. It doesn't mean that we need to be clever or bold or strong. We just need to be obedient to the prompting of God's Spirit. Do you remember Jesus in the temple when he was 12? How he confounded all the teachers of the law? A child and the teachers of the law. But we too, when we are weak, then we are strong. We too can confound God's enemies if we allow God to use us. And this passage clearly shows that we as humans are superior to all other things in creation. When too will we have glory and honor? Well, Jesus says that when we come into our eternal home, we will be crowned with glory and honor. just as it says in Psalm 8, verse 5. That's what God wants to do with us, you and me. He's created us to be crowned with glory and honor. And in Christ Jesus, when we come into our eternal home, we will be. But also, when we truly worship God in spirit and truth, we get a glimpse of that glory. A glimpse of glory as we draw close to God in worship. Have you felt that? Have you known the presence of God so near that you know it's the glory of God upon you as you worship him? And so in this passage of Psalm 8, it clearly shows us that we as humans are different and superior to all other living things in creation. We alone are made in the image of God, body and soul. And our destiny is to be crowned with that glory and honor. We've been given dominion over all the earth. So haven't we got so much to rejoice in? And how do we do that? We stand in awe and respond in praise to the Lord, our sovereign, who is majestic in his name in all the earth. Amen.